want you to open your Bible with me today, and I do hope you bring your Bible to church. I think you will discover that you get so much more from the Sunday school hour or from the preaching time. I think you'll discover that you get so much more from the Bible when you're able just to turn to the passage and read, follow the preacher in the passage, and then as he refers to different scriptures, turn there and let those scriptures get in your mind and in your heart, and I think you'll discover that it means a whole lot more to you. Today, I want you to open your Bible to the book of Hebrews. We do not know for certain who the writer of the book of Hebrews was. The Holy Spirit is the author of it. In our King James Bible, it says the epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Hebrews. And some good men disagree with that. I personally think perhaps it was Paul, but it doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit is the author of it. And the one that gets the praise and the glory for it. Paul was simply the one who, not Paul, but the writer was simply the one who penned the words down, if it was not Paul. But anyway, that's not all that important. But I want you to turn to chapter number 2, and I want to use the first 4 verses of this chapter and bring a message on this thought. How do we neglect our salvation? Verse 1 reads, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, a reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Again, I want you to think and focus on how do we neglect our salvation. Often I have women say to me over the years, wives, Christian wives, say to me over the years, my husband just neglects me. I've had husbands say, my wife just really takes me for granted. She neglects me. And that is so important. But I want to tell you, if you are a saved person, neglecting your salvation that God has given you is of greater importance than anyone that I've mentioned of those two. How do we neglect our salvation? Let me tell you what the book of Hebrews is about. Of course, you know it's about better. That grace is far better than the law. Being a priest in the grace age is far better than having a priest like they had in the Old Testament. The high priest we have today is Jesus, and he's certainly far, far better than the priests that they had in the Old Testament. So one of the themes of the book of Hebrews is betterness. Things are better. For example, it mentions about Moses. It talks about that he was a great prophet. Then it says, but there's one greater than Moses here now. What one greater than Moses has come, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what had happened. Most of those that would come under the category of writing to the Hebrews, the very word Hebrew tells us who is written to. the Jews. And many of the Jews made a profession of faith in Christ. They accepted Christ as their Savior. And then, because of the pressures of teachers that were not really true teachers, these Jews who had gotten saved, these Hebrews, they wanted to bring in certain things from the Old Testament, and they wanted to apply that to the Grace Age. And they felt like they were superior by doing that. And that's what the book of Hebrews is about. It is a book that makes clear that we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We have everything that we need in Christ. We are complete in Christ. And we ought to treasure and value our salvation so deeply. And in chapter 2, the writer is saying that we need not neglect our salvation. So let's examine this. May I say, first of all, this is not a passage that is directed or that directs our thoughts to the salvation experience. I have heard men over the years take this verse and apply it to sinners and talk to sinners about not neglecting salvation. And that's a danger. There's a danger that unsaved people neglect the privilege of getting saved. And should you be here today and you're not saved, may I say to you that the most wonderful, most precious, most valuable thing that could ever happen to you in your life is for you to receive Christ as your Savior and enjoy the wonderful blessing and privilege of salvation. But he's not talking to sinners in this passage about neglecting that salvation. He is talking to believers who have been influenced, who to a certain degree has been guided by wrong things. Perhaps some of them had become cold and callous in that first initial experience of salvation. And he's writing to them about how they are neglecting the salvation that God has given to them. And I want to address to you and I this morning this thought. This thought is talking to us who have truly been saved, truly know the Lord Jesus Christ. But what he was warning them about in their journey through life, they were neglecting their salvation. They were putting emphasis on other things. And I tell this for just an illustration, not to be judgmental, not to be critical. My family met here yesterday, and we had a reunion. And I was blessed. I was so happy they wanted to do that. And I had nephews and nieces and people come to be a part of it. And I was certainly touched by it. I don't know if folks think I'm fixing to die and not going to be around long or what, but it was a great day. And then some of them had never seen this auditorium. And they asked me if I would bring them up and let them see the auditorium, see the building. So Catherine and I brought them up. And one of the ladies that's married to one of my nephews, sweet lady, wonderful lady, and they attend a Methodist church. And I think he's saved. I think she's saved. But she said, "Now, did y'all have a Good Friday service?" And I said, "No, we didn't." And Brother James, she just looked at me so blank, like, "What in the world? You didn't have a Good Friday service?" Every Friday is a Good Friday to the Christian. And by the way, there's not really a lot of proof that Jesus marched into Jerusalem on Good Friday anyway. And Jesus certainly wasn't crucified on Friday. The Bible says that Jesus was in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And the Jewish Sabbath began at 6 o'clock on Friday evening. And there's absolutely no way in the world that Jesus could, if you counted him being crucified on Friday, could have been in the grave 3 days and three nights and then be resurrected on the first day of the week. Impossible. Now, I don't want to split hairs, but I don't make an issue of that, but I don't want nobody else make an issue of it either. We ought to be factual in what we say. Then she asked me about another ceremony, and I said, well, we don't have Palm Sunday. We don't wave palms. And she looked at me even more strangely, like Uncle Donald or whoever, what's wrong with you? I said, but let me tell you, we do celebrate the resurrection. And I said, next Sunday on Easter, we'll make a lot to do, and we make a lot to do of it all the time. We make a lot to do of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That kind of makes chills run up my back. The resurrection, next Sunday. But he's talking here about the danger of neglecting what Jesus has done for us. Neglecting our salvation. He said, you are to give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard, the things that the apostles has taught you, the things that your fellow believers taught you when you first trusted Christ and you got baptized and you got in the church, many of them at Jerusalem or whatever. You are to give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard and you've been taught. Why? Lest you, listen, slip away from them. He said we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest any time we should let them, those things that we've been taught, slip away. And I think one of the great tragedies of the New Testament church in our day is the coldness of the hearts of God's people. I think one of the great tragedies of the average Baptist church is the fact that we have slipped away from some things. We've neglected our salvation, and it's not as important to us anymore as it used to be. I really believe that every time we hear the gospel message, it ought to thunder in our soul and remind us that we're saved. I am so thankful. I am so thankful that I'm saved. I'm thankful that I know the Lord Jesus, not because I deserve to know him, not because I did something mighty and good and great to know him, but he simply loved me and cared about me, and he drew me to himself and enabled me to trust him, and I'm saved, and I don't want to ever lose the value of being saved. I don't want to lose that. I don't want to lose that reality. So many people have slipped away. We want something that will entertain our ears. We focus on things that don't mean a whole lot anymore. Your salvation is the most important thing in your life. I really believe, ladies and gentlemen, that we ought to talk. You ought to talk to your children about salvation. You say they're all saved. Well, talk to them about when they got saved. Talk to them about how they got saved. Talk to them about what it means to be saved and the wonderful future of those who are saved. You ought to talk to them about that. It's good. And he said there's a danger that we might neglect that salvation. And by doing so, we really dishonor our Lord who saved us. Now I want to give you three or four things today about how do we neglect our salvation? Number one, I think we neglect our salvation by not giving attention to it. We neglect our salvation by not giving attention to our salvation. We just somehow, I can't explain how we've done it, but somehow we just let it get in the back of our minds and maybe in the back part of our spirit. And other things perhaps move us and excite us and satisfy us more than our salvation. And yesterday, my niece, who is 62 years old, she had never been to our home, to my knowledge, since she got grown. And this is my last brother's daughter that went to heaven recently. She came by our home after the reunion here. And I'd never had an opportunity to witness to her. I don't understand it, but it seemed as though the Holy Spirit just swept over my soul. And sitting there in the family room at our home, two of my daughters was there, my son-in-law was there. And God just swept over my soul. And I said, "Vivica, darling, let me tell you something." I said, "I want to tell you about your dad and your mother." Vernon and his first wife divorced after being married 25 years. Broke my heart. And I'm sure that both of them felt like perhaps that was what they wanted to do and the best thing to do. And the Lord let Vernon remarry and he left a beautiful wife. She's a good woman, godly woman. But I still believe, now listen to me, I'm not downing you, and I think you'd agree with me. I believe that God Almighty's plan for life is one man to one woman as long as they live. Now you listen to me. He is a God of the second chance and a God of the third chance. And he's even the God of the fourth chance. And I know of wonderful people that's gone through that experience of losing a mate or separating from a mate, divorcing from a mate. And they are as godly as anyone I've ever known. They have a wonderful life with that second mate that God has given to them. And I would never, never, never condemn and put people down for that. They're not second-rate Christians, and if you try to make them be second-rate Christians, you're not right with God yourself. But I believe God's plan, his original plan, was one man and one woman until one of them died. I believe that. I believe the Bible is clear on that. But anyway, I said, "I want to tell you about your dad and your mother." And I told him, I said, "He carried me to church the night that I trusted Christ." She, her eyes popped open. And I told her how it happened. And I said, I'll never lose the appreciation of that. And then I went on to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, probably for an hour. I mean, it was just, I'm telling you, the Spirit of God was so sweet and precious. And I want to tell you, I want to make much of my salvation. If you get around me and we don't talk about the Lord and about how good Jesus is, and I don't mention God and Jesus to you, would you please tell me, "Brother Don, you need to really get with it"? I want you to do that. I want us to make much of salvation, but we neglect our salvation by not giving attention to our salvation. Let me give you a passage. Look at Philippians chapter 2 a moment, please. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse number 12 through verse number 16. Listen to this. Philippians 2. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, Paul said, you have always listened to the Lord, the church at Philippi. You have obeyed. You've been obedient to the Lord. Did you know we neglect our salvation when we disobey God? We're showing a lack of appreciation for what Jesus did for us. He saved us so that we might be like Him, so that we might honor Him and obey Him. And He said to the church at Philippi, you've obeyed not just in my presence only, listen to this, but now much more in my absence. Paul said, I'm not there with you. I'm not there to teach you. I'm not there to instruct you. But he says, now in my absence, much more so should you obey the Lord in my absence. And this is what he said to him. He said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what in the world was he talking about? May I say just again, he was not saying work for your salvation. He was not saying you've got to struggle and strive and work your fingers to the bone until you work out salvation. That's not what he said. A million times no, don't ever be misguided with that statement. He was not saying that. But let me give you the analogy of what he was saying. He was saying you give attention to your salvation like a good gardener would give an attention to his garden. Do you know what you have to do to have a beautiful, fruitful, productive garden? Do you know what the first fingerprint is of a beautiful garden? There's a workman in that garden. And that workman, his fingerprints and his footprints, That workman in that garden keeps that garden worked out. He gets out the weeds and the briars. He gets out the things that would hinder that garden from growing and being fruitful and bearing fruit. And Paul said to the church at Philippi, you work out your salvation and you do it with fear and with trembling. Do it with sincerity. Do it with awe. Do it with reverence to God. Do it with trembling in your life, with sincerity and seriousness in your life. Work out your own salvation. And that's what God is saying that we need to do so that we will not neglect our salvation. Are we neglecting it? There's weeds that we have to keep weeded out. There's things that we must do if we're going to not neglect our salvation. We must give an attention to it. We must value our salvation. And then number two, we're not to we must seek to be more like Jesus, and seek more for Jesus daily in our lives. If we don't do that, then we're neglecting our salvation. Do you ever have this thought? Lord, help me to be a better Christian today than I was yesterday. Do you ever have thoughts like that? Do you ever remember how you failed? Do you ever remember those thoughts that are negative and thoughts that would draw you away from the Lord and draw your attention from the Lord? Do you ever think, Lord, please help me not to have those thoughts today? Help me, Lord Jesus, that I today, that I will seek I will seek to be more like you. And help me to remember that I neglect my salvation by not seeking, by not desiring, by not having a passion to be more like Jesus today than I was yesterday. Do you have those thoughts? We ought to. And then let me give you some scripture for that. Turn quickly, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want you to look at, I'm going to begin reading. I'm going to read very quickly, but I'm going to begin reading with verse 24. He is talking to saved people. In fact, the vast majority of the New Testament is written to saved people and written about what the saved person can enjoy here and what the saved person is going to enjoy over yonder. But listen to what he says here, writing to believers. He said, know you not, you already know this. That's the gist of what he's saying. You already know what I'm about to tell you. Know you not that they which run in a race all run. Now, if you're saved, if you have faith in Jesus, all of us are saved that has faith in Jesus. You're in the race. You're in salvation. But listen to this. But only one receiveth the prize. He's taken an analogy of a race that was ran, the races that was being ran in Corinth and in Athens. And he's using those races to illustrate to us the Christian life. He said when they gathered for those races, they all run. But only one receives a prize. That prize is not salvation. Listen to this. He said, so run. As believers at Corinth, so run that you may obtain. Obtain what? The likeness of Christ. That we may please Him. That we may have Him say to us, well done. You've done a great job. Well done. So run that you may obtain. Now look at verse 25. And every man that striveth, every man that desires to be good at what he's doing, every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. They train. Over and over, those runners were trained. That's what kind of we're doing in this life. We're in training camp. And he said, they do it. Over and over and over, they strive for mastery. They have to be temperate. They have to be disciplined in all things. Christians have to live a disciplined life in all things. We have to be, if we fail to neglect our salvation, we have to do that, or we will neglect it. It is neglecting our salvation, not to be temperate in all things. Listen to this. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. They do it to receive that wreath from that Greek authority that places that wreath on the head of the winner and the runner-up and the next runner-up and the fourth runner-up. They do it to receive that wreath or that crown that's placed on their head at the end of the race. But he said, that's not why we run. That's not why we want to be conscious of our salvation, be successful as a Christian. He said, we do it that we might have an incorruptible crown. You will receive a crown. You Christians will receive crowns. You say, well, Brother Don, I don't want to offend you, but I've heard people say this. It don't matter with me. The only thing I'm concerned about, if I can just make it in. If I can just make it in the gate. Can I tell you, Jesus frowns on that. The question ought to ever even be in your mind, am I going to make it in the gate? You've got a ticket already stamped to go through the gate. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood that was shed for you. The question is not if you're saved. The question is not, I hope I make it. I wonder if I'm going to make it. It's already made if you've trusted the precious Lord Jesus. You're saved and sealed. And listen to this. Positionally, you're already seated at the right hand of God in Christ Jesus. That's how saved you are. And I've had people say, I'd never say that. I'm so saved that I couldn't get unsaved, Booty, if I wanted to. But I don't want to. I'm glad I'm saved. So, we should strive to receive that crown. Let me read, Father. Paul said, I therefore so run. That's why he bore the stripes. That's why when he was in prison, he could rejoice. That's why he was so consistent in his life. And that's why when he knew that the gallows was near and he was going to lose his head, he could say, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Therefore, there's laid up for me. It's waiting for me, a crown of life that the Lord has for me. But he said, not only me, but he has one for every one of his children who loves his appearing. He said, I'm running for that. I want to guard my Christian life. I want to value my Damascus Road experience. I don't want to ever lose that. I want to always remember what Christ has done in my life. And then he said, I therefore run, not as uncertainly. I don't run just carelessly. Listen to this. He said, not as uncertainly, so fight I. Listen to this. Not as one that beateth the air. You know what he was talking about? He was talking about some of those boxers there in Greece. And in his day. Have you ever seen a boxer? You ever seen a boxer that stand around and beat the air like that? Practicing. But he said, I don't in my Christian life, I just don't beat the air. I'm serious about this thing. We're in a fight. We're not just beating the air. We've got a goal and we've got an objective. And we've got a plan for our life. And he said, I like this. Paul said, so fight I. That's the way I do, he said. I don't just beat the air. But he fought the fight. He really, really did. He said, so fight I. Not as one that beateth the air. But now listen to this. But I keep under my body. I keep under my body. When your body says, you don't want to go to church today. And it'll say it. This morning, I was awakened at about 5:15, 5:30. And I push my body to get out of the bed. Now listen to me. You know what my thought was? So help me, God's listening. I thought, I'll go in there and sit down a moment. And I'll call Brother Tom. He's a great preacher. I said, I'll call Brother Tommy. And I'll say, Tommy, will you just preach this morning and tonight? I just can't hardly move. Will you do that? But there was something in here that said, you ought to preach my word this morning. I've given you a message, and you ought to go and give that message. I've put that in your mind and in your soul, and you ought to go and preach that message. You ought not listen to your body, or not listen to your flesh. You ought to listen to that voice that he's put in here and in here. So Paul said, I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection. I'm going to bring it in subjection. Do you think Paul ever had desires in his body that was not honoring to Christ? You better believe he did. Just like you do. Just like I do. Listen to what he said. But I keep under my body. I keep my body on. And really what the Greek is saying, and I hope you will look this up for yourself. I really do. You know what this word keep is here? Look it up. Get you a Greek lexicon. Look it up. Get you a Greek dictionary. Look it up. You know what this word means, this word keep? Paul said, I buffet my, it's a word that means I buffet my body. If necessary, I'd beat my body down. I buffet my body. I'd smite myself in the face if it was necessary. He said, I buffet my body and bring it into subjection. Give up flesh, surrender flesh, get serious about God flesh, get serious about your salvation flesh, get serious about building the church, get serious about reaching the lost, get serious about following God, get serious about this. Buffet your body if you have to. He said, I beat my body and bring it into subjection. Listen to this. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That word castaway doesn't mean that he'd become unsaved. You know what it means? This is the very meaning of this word. In that day, it meant this, what I'm about to tell you. It meant that I don't want to be put on the shelf. I don't want to be put on the shelf marked unusable. I do not want God to say, he's saved, but he's unusable. He doesn't count. He doesn't mean anything anymore to the kingdom of God. He's unusable. And Paul said, I don't want to be put on the shelf of unusable. And he said, that's why I bring my body under subjection. Are we neglecting our salvation? I've got to quit. I've got to stop. I've got to right now. I've got about to one other point, but I'll get that later maybe. Let me tell you something. Paul was determined to serve the Lord. And he warned us that murmuring, listen, he was determined to learn and be determined not to complain in the Christian life. In fact, I could read to you from the book of Hebrews about, in this same chapter, that he warns people about murmuring. He warns people about saying, well, I'm tired of doing this and I'm tired of doing that. Listen, that ought never enter our mind to even say that. We ought to be so in love with Jesus that we'd never say, I'm tired of doing this or I'm tired of doing that. Paul warns us about that. I close with this story. I heard a story. It's told about a man who set out to find the perfect religion. And he said, I'm going to find a perfect religion. I'm going to do that. So he went to the Baptist church, and it wasn't long until he found that it wasn't perfect. So he left the Baptist church and went to the Methodist church. And it wasn't long until he found all kinds of loopholes in the Methodist church that he could complain about. So he left the Methodist church. He went to a Presbyterian church. And it wasn't just a short while that he said, I can't take this starchiness. This is awful. So he left there. Went to the Pentecostal church. And they were too emotional. So he left there. And finally, he made his way around to the Catholic church. And he said, I know what I'll do. I'll join the Catholic church, and I want to become a Catholic monk. I'm going to become a monk. So he went and talked to the priest, the head priest, and said, I want to enroll in the monastery. I want to be a monk. That's what I want to do. I want to discipline myself. And I want to be a monk. And he said, young man, I commend you for what you want to do. He said, we're going to enroll you in one of our monasteries, and we're going to teach you in our seminary. And he said, here's three of the first criteria. He said, you must attend there for 3 years. And you'll only be allowed to speak two words the first year. You must absolutely be silent, with the exception of two words the first year. The second year, you must be silent, and you can speak two words at the end of the second year. The third year, you can come in for an evaluation, and you can speak the third year. So he went. In the first year, he tried to discipline himself, and he went a year. Didn't speak one word outwardly. The priest called him in and said, all right, said, you're allowed two words. Said, what do you want to say? And he said, bed hard. And he said, all right, said, I'm going to make a note of that in your file. You go back and serve another year. He went back and served the second year. And he came in and the priest said to him, all right, you're allowed to speak two words. What do you want to say? And he said, food coal. He said, all right, you're allowed to speak two words. You spoke them. I put that in your file. Go back and serve the third year. We'll have another meeting, an evaluation. He went back and served the third year. At the end of the third year, he came in and sat down. And the priest said, what do you want to say? And he said, I quit. Priest said, you know what? It doesn't surprise me. You've been here 3 years and all you've done is complain. So how do we neglect our salvation? Read these chapters. Finish reading chapter 2 of Hebrews and see how things can cause us to neglect our salvation. Read these verses in 1 Corinthians 9. Read the remaining verses, and I have some things I wanted to give you from Philippians 2, the remainder of those four or five verses. Read them. And I think we'll all come to the conclusion that we don't need to neglect our salvation. We need to value it, be appreciative. We need to thank the Lord for it. I want to ask you to stand together quietly, please.